Isn't it true in our lives that when you love someone, you really want to have a face-to-face relationship with them? There's nothing like being face-to-face. Back in the day when I was dating Cheryl at a Christian college many years ago, we didn't have cell phones, and they had a letter system. And the guys sent letters over to the girls' side of the campus, and the girls sent letters back to the guys every night. And you could tell how well you were doing by how much perfume was on the letter. And now, the letter was wonderful, but the letter was simply, that's how you ask for a date. You know, hey, can I meet you for this? This goes back, okay. We didn't have the Pony Express. I'm not quite to that age, but, and so, but the purpose of the letter was to get a date. And the date was a face-to-face relationship, right? And that's what you were looking forward to, and that's what you were hoping for. Now, mail is good. Texting is good, okay? But there's nothing like a face-to-face meeting with someone you love, right? Isn't that true? Last week, we had the privilege of going out and attending the installation for the new president of International Baptist Bible College out in Chandler, Arizona. We had a wonderful time, and part of the blessing of it is I am blessed to serve on the board there is I happen to have grandkids who live in the neighborhood, and I get to see my grandkids face to face. I get to see my kids face to face, and I love that, and all of you can relate to that, of the joy of being face to face with people that you love and you hold dearly. Now, I got another blessing, because the next best thing to being face-to-face with modern technology is streaming video, because you get to hear their voice and see their face. So guess what we were doing last Sunday morning at this time? We were in a car on a different time zone, driving to church, which was a half hour, 45 minutes away, and we were in a car with internet, and we were watching Calvary Baptist Church last Sunday on streaming video. So we were seeing your faces, and we were hearing your voices and your singing, and we were blessed and encouraged by a great message on hope, and it blessed our hearts. And so there's nothing like a face-to-face relationship, and the best thing is, of course, when you can be physically in the presence of people that you love. Well, that's kind of how love works, isn't it? Love moves you to action, to connect with the people that you love. You want to be with them. You want that face-to-face effort. And so it's no big deal. Yeah, it took a little bit of effort to get out our cell phone and make the connection onto the website, cbcmidland.org, or go on Facebook and then click on the streaming video, but it connected us. And because we love, we care. And we put in those efforts to be in a local church on the Lord's Day. There are other things we could be doing, but love draws us together to connect, to worship our God, and to connect with our brothers and sisters in the family of God. That's how love works. Love moves us to action in connecting with the ones that we love. Well, part of while we were in Arizona, we had the privilege not only of connecting with people, but as you know, many of you relate the same way. I love creation. I love to be out in God's creation. And I love the snow. I've got a great view of the snow from my backyard. But I saw other parts of God's creation. And it was just wonderful. I saw the beauty of what God had made again. And for we who are believers, we see the beauty of creation. And what does it do for us? It just causes us to be thankful to God. It causes us to want to glorify God. And we just say, God, since you are so awesome that you could make this beautiful world, you are the one that can direct my life. And I want you to be glorified in my life, Lord. I think if there's something refreshing about getting out in creation, and even just looking out at a window at creation, I've read that even looking at a painting of creation will lower your blood pressure. And it will help you physiologically. And so I think for we who are believers, it particularly lifts our spirits. Well, loving someone, wanting to be with them, isn't that what the Bible says is the essence of faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that would please God must believe that he exists and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And as we put our faith in the Creator God and the Redeemer, Jesus, who we're celebrating his death, burial, and resurrection in the communion today, our hearts are drawn toward him and our love for him grows. And today, I have two simple points, but they're profound points that Paul makes. They're not my points, they're Bible points. And the first point I want you to see is this. The longing under the old covenant for face time with God was real. This longing for man created in the image of God to connect. When we speak of face to face, we're talking about intimacy. We're talking about a close relationship. This longing to have intimacy with God and to know God goes all the way back into the Old Testament. And so what do we read in the Bible? Isaiah talks about Abraham as being the friend of God, the father of faith. He had faith in God and he had a friendship with God. The book of 2 Chronicles talks about God being Abraham's friend. You see, he came to faith and there was a friendship that had built there between the living God and one of his creation who believed in him, Abraham. Moses, two times in the Old Testament, got to actually go into God's very presence up on the Mount Sinai when he received, remember, the Ten Commandments? And let me just have you remember just quickly with me. In Exodus, the first time he went up there, Exodus 24, God called him up and they went partway up the mountain and he was allowed to bring Nadab and Abihu, 70 of the elders. And it actually says in that text in verse 10, they saw the God of Israel. And there under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. Upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. They also saw God and did eat and drink. This was an amazing account. As you who are reading through the Bible and you're getting the whole of progressive revelation, you see truth revealed in Genesis that's true truth, but it's like a rosebud. And then as you read through the prophets and the Psalms, and then you come to the epistles and the gospels and the book of Revelation, and you find the full-blown rose of Sharon in all of his beauty and glory. God reveals his truth progressively through Scripture. And to properly understand Scripture, you have to interpret it with that insight of how God has chosen to do that. When Moses went up in the mount, the Bible tells us the cloud covered. Verse 16 says, the glory of the Lord came upon Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it for 6 days. And there was this devouring fire, verse 17, on top of the mountain. And as you know, on that occasion, Moses received the Ten Commandments. But that's when the children of Israel, some of them reverted back to idolatry, worshiping a golden calf. And that's when then Moses threw down the Ten Commandments. And there was a great time of correction of the children, part of the children of Israel who were still, their hearts were back in Egypt. Well, on a second occasion then, in Ezekiel 34, Moses is called to go back up on the mountain. And he's there with God in God's presence. And that's what we want to focus on this morning, is that God was speaking with Moses in this uninterrupted time of 40 days and 40 nights up on the mountain. The Bible tells us in Exodus 34:29, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony, he came down. Moses wist not, he didn't realize that his skin, the skin of his face, shone while he talked with him. And Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh to him. This is an amazing thing that happened. Verse 34 says, till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him. He took the veil off until he came out. He came out and spake with the children of Israel. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put that veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Moses was privileged to be in such a close, intimate relationship with the Creator God, the Holy God of heaven, that the glory of God radiated on Moses' face after this second uninterrupted time out up there on Mount Sinai. Now, we know the Bible says God is spirit and no man has seen God. Yet God has chosen at times to manifest his holy presence to individuals in dazzling, brilliant light. And so we see that Moses came into this close, intimate relationship with God, that it actually, physiologically, there was a glowing and a shining of his face when he came down off of that mountain. Well, this is not unusual as you read the Old Testament to see that there were Old Testament believers who had a degree of revelation of a creator God, of a redeemer God, all the sacrifices pointing out repentance of sin, cleansing of sin, faith in God to be a child of God. And they had a measure of light. Now, we have a far greater measure of light, but they walked in the light that they had. David in Psalm 27 says, "When thou, God, saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." Have you ever had one of your little children or baby, they want your attention and they'll take your face and turn your face toward them? See, that's something that is in us, is for a face-to-face intimacy. And David, you see David saying in this psalm, he's saying, "God, I want a face-to-face relationship with you. Don't turn your face away from me. I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness. I need your cleansing. I need your help, Lord." You see, that's the way God wants us to pray. We read the psalms so we can learn to pray. "God, I am seeking your face right now. I'm in a valley. I need encouragement. I need hope. I need help. I'm in a time of great blessing. I would be prone to become prideful and take credit. God, help me. Any good thing in my life is from you. My sufficiency is of God." We need a face-to-face relationship with God. Now think about it. When you get to know somebody, God, they don't necessarily immediately reveal everything about themselves. There's a progressive revelation of one person to another. That's what God's done in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. That's why it's so important to read through your whole Bible so you get the whole picture of how God worked under different covenants and in different times, but he's the same God. And it all begins to fit together and it all begins to make sense to you in your heart. In the Old Testament, largely under a Mosaic covenant, the covenant was sealed with the blood of animals sacrificed in the temple and in the tabernacle. But it was foreshadowing one day what we're going to celebrate today. The blood of the new covenant in his blood would seal forever our forgiveness and our eternal life. And we're celebrating that here this morning. And so we are part of a plan that God had from eternity past to bless mankind and allow us to be part of the eternal family of God. So even in the Old Testament, with its shadows and its pictures and its symbolism, David the shepherd boy wanted a heart relationship with God. Moses wanted an intimate relationship with God. I hope you want an intimate relationship with God. That would be an evidence that you have trusted Christ, is that you hear his voice and you long to know him and be more like him. Now, that's the second point I want us to dwell on today. The fulfillment through the new covenant in Christ's blood, which we're going to celebrate in communion today, that a face-to-face, heart-to-heart relationship with Christ is available in even a greater way today than the Old Testament saints could have ever dreamed of. Let's think about it. In one sense, Mary and Joseph, when they held the little baby Jesus, who was he? He was Emmanuel. They were looking into the face of God, God incarnate. You think of the faith relationship that grew in many who came to understand who Jesus is. Moses and Elijah, two Old Testament saints, appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And the innate glory of Jesus, who is God, who is deity, shone through to where his clothes turned brilliant white, and they saw this glory, the glory of the deity of Christ emanating through. And there was a consciousness there of two Old Testament saints who had died, but their spirit was alive and conscious and able to communicate with believers still in their bodies here on earth. And God was showing his greatness, his deity in the person of Christ there in the Mount of Transfiguration. This was true spiritually. Peter, when he came to the understanding, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus says to him, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You have become understanding of who I truly am by God. God is giving you this insight to come into relationship, a deeper relationship of understanding and intimacy with God." Think of Thomas. You remember that the doubter Thomas, who he had his doubts, and God helped him with his doubts. And he missed the first prayer meeting after the resurrection of Jesus, and he heard about it, and he said, I'm not going to miss the second prayer meeting. And he was there. And behind locked doors, Jesus appears. And Jesus holds out his pierced hands, glorified body, but yet the marks now still allowed to be eternal reminders of the sacrifice made. And he says, don't be doubting. Put your hand in the scar. Put your hand in the side. Don't be doubting, but believing. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. What happened? He saw by faith who Jesus is. He saw him face to face, heart to heart, and he became his Savior. He became his Lord. This is what God wants for each of us. Now I want you to turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians 3:7 as we prepare our hearts for the communion. Because this is something God uses as an illustration to teach us. We believers in Jesus, in this New Testament age, under the new covenant in Christ's blood, can have a face-to-face faith relationship with Jesus right now that grows and grows more intimate daily. That's what God wants for you, and that's what he wants for me. And Paul is going to contrast the glory of the old covenant when Moses' face was glowing with the presence of God as he comes down off the mountain, with your privilege right now as a New Testament believer, and he's going to show you that what you have right now is greater than what Moses had back then. So tune in with me and let's see what Paul says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18, Paul speaks of all believers. A fading glory reflected in the inadequacy of the old covenant under Moses and the superiority of the new covenant that we're celebrating here today. Look with me. Paul, in this passage, making this comparison between the Ten Commandments engraved in stone, and now we who are believers who have put our faith in Jesus, who in whose body the Holy Spirit now dwells. He teaches in the first six verses that the Holy Spirit gives us life when we trust Jesus. And he's writing God's truths on our hearts. In ourselves, we're insufficient. But our sufficiency is of God. And he's going to teach us that the letter of the law, of the Mosaic law, kills. The Ten Commandments can't save you because nobody can keep them. They simply reveal the holy character of God, of what's right. God should be first in our life. We should honor our parents. We shouldn't lie or steal or covet. The law is a schoolmaster to convict us that we can't earn heaven. We can't be good enough to earn heaven. There is no ritual or thing we can do to earn a place in heaven, but the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. To show us, I need forgiveness of my sin. I need Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of the law. And so this is what Paul is teaching in the first six verses, is that the Holy Spirit now lives in us, we who are believers. He's writing his truth on our hearts, which is far superior to having them written on tablets of stone. And he's saying you're under a new covenant of faith in Jesus and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit who indwells every one of you. Every one of you who believe in Jesus, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So let's look at this passage. Verse 7, for if the ministration or ministry of death, that's the old covenant, written and engraved in stones, was glorious. It was glorious. And the light shone on Moses' face of being in presence of God when he came down off the mount. So the children of Israel could not steadily behold the face of Moses because the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, it was passing away. So he's pointing this out, that the law points to our sin, but it's powerless to change our lives. The law of the Ten Commandments is glorious. It shows God's moral purity and holiness, his character. The glory of the reflective light of God's presence was like looking into the sun, and it radiated on Moses' face. But then he says in verse 8, how shall not the ministry of the Spirit be rather more glorious? You see, we're under a new covenant with an even greater glory. Verse 9, for if the ministration or ministry of condemnation be glory, much more the ministry of righteousness exceeds in glory. As glorious as that was in the Old Testament, it paved the way for something far better that you and I are privileged to enjoy today. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason or because of the glory that excelleth. Yes, there was glory back then, but it's just a reflection of far greater things that we're enjoying. Verse 11, for if that which is done away or is passing away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. It's more glorious what we now have. The law of this schoolmaster shows us our need, but it couldn't change our hearts. It couldn't permanently forgive our sins. But the new covenant is now the picture of Christ's blood shed on the cross for our sins, giving us eternal life, forgiveness of all of our sins, access into God's presence daily for grace to maintain a close fellowship with the Lord in our walk with God. A relationship described of as in the Bible as eternal life that we now have in this new covenant through Christ. He says in verse 12, seeing then or since we have such hope, we have such a firm confidence in the finished work of Christ because he arose from the grave, we use great boldness or plainness of speech. See, our assurance today that we are forgiven, that to be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord, that we are in a face-to-face relationship with him, that one day, yes, we will have physical face-to-face relationship. We will see Christ in his glorified body. These assurances bring us a great boldness. They bring to us a great confidence, a great peace in believing the gospel and in communicating the gospel with others. For this is what each person needs. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, recently when we flew out on the plane, I got to sit next to a guy, and I always like, if I get a chance and there's an openness, to talk about where we'll spend eternity. And I asked this man from France, he's thinking of moving to Phoenix, and his company's looking to relocate some people and start a branch in Phoenix. And I asked him, what you would say to God if God asked, why should I let you into heaven? Oh, I don't have a clue. I have no idea. Okay, may I share with you? Oh, yes. So I went through the gospel. I shared the gospel with him. You know, when we got all done, he said, I've never heard that message in my whole life. I've never heard that message. You see, there are many people in the dark, spiritually. Nobody's told them who Jesus is and why he came. We live in a spiritually dark world, but we're called to receive the light and shine the light. And there are people around us need to hear. How will they believe unless they hear? And we are so privileged to believe and then to share with others. Well, verse 13 says, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadily look at the end of what is being abolished or what's passing away. See, under the Old Testament, the glory was fading. He didn't have the privilege, like Paul and we can have, of trusting in the completed work of Christ. The old covenant was simply reflections of a fading light, but the new covenant shines brighter and brighter now that the work has been accomplished that God had planned from eternity past. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day there remains the same veil, taken away. It's unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away, it's taken away in Christ. See, there's always been this veil of unbelief in the hearts of many, a hardness of heart that continues in the eyes and spiritual hearts of many unbelievers in the Old Testament and New Testament. But by grace, those who acknowledge our sin and trust in Jesus, we repent and we receive Jesus, our spiritual eyes are opened. The veil is lifted. Christ removes the veil for believers. But we read in verse 14, which veil is done away in Christ. See, many unbelievers, even to this day, they look at the Ten Commandments and say, oh, I've got to do all those things to earn heaven, rather than say, I can't do all those things in my own strength. I need a relationship with God. I need to be forgiven of my past sins, and I need grace to overcome sin in my life in the future. But if honest, we all would look at the Ten Commandments and say, I need a Savior. I need a Redeemer. That was the purpose of the law, to bring us to Christ. Verse 15, but even to this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon, or it lies upon their heart. There are many yet today, they're still trusting in being a good person or their religious affiliation, or some ritual that God is going to accept them over that. They're spiritually blinded. They've failed to see the true purpose of the law to lead us to conviction and to faith in Christ. Notice verse 16. Nevertheless, when it or one shall turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. When you repent of your sin and quit trusting what you can do, but trust what Christ did for you, the veil's lifted. God's Spirit comes into your heart. You become a new person in Christ with new hungers and new desires. When one person repents and believes, they begin to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They begin to see the proper role of the law, and they begin to see that human righteousness is only refuse that can't earn heaven, but God's righteousness in Christ sets us free. Notice verse 17, the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The word for Lord here is the same word for God, Yahweh. The Yahweh of the Old Testament is the same Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament. It's Jesus who saves us. And Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit. When we repent and believe, he places his Holy Spirit in us, and he sets us free from the bondage of the condemnation of the law. We're forgiven. Jesus then empowers us to love God freely because he first loved us, and he's teaching us to love each other, to actually treat each other unselfishly the way we would want to be treated. That's a God thing. That's not your nature or mine, but an unselfish, sacrificial love God is putting in our hearts. He's shedding the love of God abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, notice this. We all, kind of sounds like you all, you know, you lived in the South. Well, we all, as believers, see the glory of the Lord revealed in Christ through the Scriptures, and we're being changed to become more and more like him day by day. Look at verse 18. This is one of my favorite verses in this passage. Verse 18. But we all, with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed or being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Notice it's not just Abraham or Moses or David or a few select people. It's all of us. Every born-again Christian in this New Testament age has the privilege of a face-to-face, heart-to-heart, intimate relationship with Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? God's giving you and me this privilege. And a mirror in the Bible was made of polished metal. And so you held that polished metal real close to your face. And that's the picture here, is that the completed work of Jesus, believed upon in the Bible, allows you and I to come into an intimate relationship with God, face to face, heart to heart, an unobstructed view of God in Christ. As we study the completed Scriptures, we learn more and more of Jesus each day. As we come and worship, as we come into our life groups and our adult Bible fellowship groups, we learn more of God's Word. We see more of him. And that close-to-close, face-to-face, heart-to-heart vision, unobstructed, the Holy Spirit is bringing us into an intimate faith in Jesus, a growing, progressive knowledge of who he is. And a transformational face-to-face love relationship is ours. That's called sanctification. When you repent and believe, God takes you positionally from being a sinner, separated from a holy God, and he puts you in Christ, and God sees you in Christ. That's justification. God declares you righteous. You repent and believe. But sanctification is, as you look to Jesus daily and grow in your faith, he is progressively in your practice changing your life to be more like Jesus. And then the world sees Christ in you. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Not that you're perfect or me, we're flawed, but they begin to see Jesus in us because Christ is in us. And I'm so thankful for that reality. I love that song that Ron Hamilton wrote because his daddy was a godly man and he saw Jesus in his daddy, and it changed his life that he wanted to be like Jesus. And he wrote this beautiful song: when I enter heaven's glory and I see my Savior's face, I will offer him 10,000 years of praise. Then I'll find that special one in whose life I saw God's Son. Then with tears of joy in trembling lips I'll say, I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. I could hear his voice in the words you said. I saw Jesus in you. In your eyes, I saw his care. I could see his love was there. You were faithful, and I saw Jesus in you. He was thinking of his physical dad, but you can think of some people in your life, can't you? That you saw Jesus in them. And that caused you to believe. That was a tool God used for you to look to Jesus. And then he turned that song around and he said, when this race on earth is run and I see the works I've done, more than anything, I want to hear these words. I saw Jesus in you. Isn't that the goal now? Now that we've seen Jesus, oh, that others would see him and their hearts would be turned to believe. And we would have children and grandchildren, physically and spiritually, if God wills, who would come to faith, and we could leave behind a testimony that would then be passed on to the next generations till Jesus comes back again. That's the picture God wants us to have, growing into this ever-growing intimacy with Jesus, where we see him, and then others see him through us to the glory of God. Let me just tie this together by saying the primary tool God helps uses, of course, worship together, prayer, and the Bible. And I want to call us all as we come to the communion time. I still remember as a young person, a young adult in college, where it hit me. I'd heard all about Jesus, but it hit me. God wants a personal face-to-face, heart-to-heart, daily relationship with me. And he loved me first, and I want that too. And I changed some things in my priorities. And I just said, whatever I do or don't get done in a day, time with Jesus in his word and prayer is the big rock that's got to go in first. That was a changing point in my whole life. I'm like Paul in this way. Paul said, not that I have attained. Paul says, I haven't grown to be totally like Jesus. I got a long way to go. But that's what I want. That's what I want. I want to grow to be more like Jesus. And I believe that's what God wants for us. And I believe that's what this communion time is all about. Is that God is leading us and calling us not to be nominal Christians who show up on Sunday and then forget about God all week. But that we are a people who are looking to Jesus every day in a face-to-face, heart-to-heart relationship. Where people now can see Jesus in an increasing way through our life because we're seeing Jesus every day in this growth of sanctification to love him more and more and more. For he's the only one that has the power to change lives. He's the only one that has power to still the storm. He's the only one that has the power to heal the maniac of Gadara and set him free. And now what I want to call us to as we come to the communion is this. It's time to get a serious face-to-face get serious about this in every one of our lives. Whether you're a teenager, a boy or girl, adult, senior citizen, it's time for us to get serious about a face-to-face, heart-to-heart relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You see, wherever you live is where God's called you to serve. And you need a heart-to-heart relationship with God to fulfill the role that God's given you. At the dedication last week, this story was told, a true story, and it moved my heart, and I just want to share it with you before we take the communion. There was a Christian school, and people had gotten hard. You can be around truth and have it here, but not here. And a lot of the students had just grown cold and indifferent to God. And then all of a sudden, within the school, in one particular class, a number of kids, their hearts started to change. They started to really believe in their heart and love God and want to be right with God and right with their parents. And their lives started to change. And that one class changed and it started impacting other classes in the Christian school. And people who are onlookers and concerned, this is wonderful. What is God doing here? They wonder, what's going on? How did God do this? Well, one day a parent came in early in the morning and they came to talk to a teacher. And there was a teacher in her room, and he heard talking, but there was only one person in the room. And so this parent quietly looked in. And this was an average teacher. Her appearance was average. Her abilities were average. She was just a faithful, ordinary person. But here she was, going to each desk of each student and kneeling down by the desk of each student and by name crying out to God, "Oh God, do something in this child's heart," and knew all about them and the specifics of their life and prayed and interceded with God and then moved to another desk and prayed over that name and prayed over that name. And that parent quietly turned around and walked out and said, "I know the secret. I know what's going on here." And that same secret of intimacy with God and intercessory prayer as a parent for your kids, as a Sunday school teacher, as an Awana worker, whatever walk of life it is, God uses people who become intimate with God to bring other people to become intimate with God. May God use us. Amen? That's what this communion time is all about, is God is just reminding us, here's how much I love you. I gave it all. And I love you. And now I want you to love me with the same kind of love. And I want you to learn to love each other in the same way. Have we arrived? None of us. Got a long way to go. But may that be our heart. I want to grow. And I want to learn to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And by God's grace, I would long that he would use my life, that others might see Jesus in me, even as I, by God's grace, have seen Jesus in lives that have touched mine.